Thank you, Aaron. As we're reading that passage, I hope you start having questions. I don't know if you do that. One of the things I think when you start to study at the beginning of a passage, normally early on in the week, as we're going to preach, you actually have a lot more questions than you have answers. And I don't know. I haven't asked Pastor Mike. I need to ask him next week. But I don't know if this happens to him, but at first I kind of get a little nervous, right? Because all these questions, like, why does it do that? Why does it say that? What does that mean? Why is the author kind of presented in this way? What does God want us to know about the passage? And one of the first questions that I had to ask is, I knew a lot about this passage, right? We, as a pastor, being on a pastoral staff, I don't know how many years, over 10 years now, we use the passage Titus 2 a lot, right? When we talk about mentorship and older women and older men trying to mentor younger women and younger men. It's part of our ministry philosophy. But the one thing I'd never asked myself the question is, we have older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and then there's like a fifth, you know, situation that's talked about, slaves, bond servants, right? And so for me, normally when you look at a passage, you want to think, okay, this author had a mindset. They had a thought. God was pushing them towards something, to write something down that was perfect from him through the Spirit. And there's a reason why, something in common for all five of these, okay? And so that was my question, is what do all of these settings, I'll just call them settings, right? Being an older person is a setting, being a younger person is a setting, and being a bondservant is a setting in life that those people, certain people, individuals were in. What brings all of those settings together, right? What unifies them? Why speak to those people? And if you remember back in chapter 1, we kind of ended chapter 1 talking a lot about false teachers. Don't spread false truth. Spread truth that is true about Jesus, that is true about humanity and life. Don't spread things that are false. And obviously that must have been an issue here on the island of Crete. And so Paul is challenging Timothy as this pastor coming in to train the people to speak truth. Right? And then we heard last week from verse 1. Where it says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So stop teaching wrong things, truths that aren't true, and start teaching the truth about who Jesus is and what that means in our lives. And really the word sound just means healthy, right? Healthy truth about Jesus. What's something that healthy? It's something that that's actually going to benefit us spiritually. I need to get my little clicker. I forgot to get that out. And so as we go through this, what does that mean? How do we bring all of this together? And then why does he all of a sudden start talking about older men, older women, younger men, right? We have to bring them together. There's usually a tie. And normally, authors don't just like say something, have like a hard break, and then just do something else. Normally not. And normally in the Bible, if that is the case, they normally make it pretty apparent that it's a separation. It doesn't make it apparent here. So they must have a tie-in mentally and a thought process that brings false teachers, good doctrine and good teaching, and then going into older men, older women, younger women, and bond service. So what brings all of that together? And that really was my question at the beginning of the week. And I mean, I believe it's the Spirit that kind of helps you in those times. He helps you to start understanding and looking at things. And I'd never really seen what was going on in this passage before. And I began to see it, I believe, as I studied through this week. And I want to share that with you. And the exciting thing is all of the fear and anxiety that you kind of have at the beginning of the week, once God starts showing you what he's trying to communicate to his people, it's just quickly turns into an excitement. You're like, all right, we're ready for Sunday. All right, I'm getting a nod. So Pastor Mike, he's definitely with me on that. I don't know about the beginning of the week stuff, but he's definitely with me on that. And you're ready to share that with people. So that's what we're really going to do this morning. And really the title of the message this morning is Trash to Beauty. Okay, Trash to Beauty. And you're going to have to follow me because you might not see it at first. Okay, but we're going to see something in this passage that is trash to beauty. And really, I think what brings this passage together, all these five settings in Christians' lives, is that they were all difficult situations. And you're going to think, really? I don't get it. Being an older man, older woman, younger man, younger. Like, everyone goes to the slave thing. You're like, okay, that's definitely a difficult situation. That's obvious. But the others, where does that come from? But we're going to see that in a little bit. But throughout Scripture, we see that often the gospel is most clearly worked in our lives. The truth of Jesus is worked in our lives best when things aren't going well, right? When things are hard. Very rarely do we grow significantly spiritually and maybe in any other way through easy times, right? You think of athletics, right? And you think of a person who puts all of their soul into athletics. What do you think of? What's the picture you get? I see a man or a woman sweating, you know, leaning over as they're exhausted, right? They're just ready to sit down and get a drink of water because they are just giving everything. It looks grueling. It looks awful. What about like my wife? She's in nursing school right now, right? For her to be successful in nursing school, you know what that takes? It's not just going out and getting scrubs. Now you're a nurse, right? And you're like, I got my cute scrubs, right? That'd be awesome. Not for the patients, but for you, right? It'd be easy. You know what it takes that most people don't see, unless maybe you've been married or you had a child that was a nursing student, whatever, is like night after night after night of sitting in her at her desk, just studying. It's grueling. And you're just like, I don't want to read another thing about the human body ever, right? And you're frustrated because you don't do as well on a test as you'd like. And you're like, I studied for so many hours. That's the reality of growth. And it's the same for us spiritually. And God tells us throughout so many passages that really living out the truth of Jesus does not happen in easy times. It happens in hard times. Luke 6, verse 32 through 36, it says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, right? It's easy to love people who are lovable. But then he says in verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same, right? It's easy for us to respond in kind when someone is kind to us. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But then verse 35 says, here's what a life looks like who's transformed by Jesus, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. That's a very different way of thinking than most of what our world thinks, right? Our world would say, love those who love you. Everybody else, don't waste your time. But Jesus says, no, the truth that I'm bringing you is different because I've shown you what it means to love those who don't love me, to love those who are unlovable. Even the people that put me to death, what does Jesus say? Jesus said, you put me to death, and he talks to his Father as it's happening during the exact process of this horrible death. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. That was his heart. So we are called to a different type of life, even in very hard times. We look at Acts chapter 6, or through the book of Acts, not just Acts chapter 6. Through the book of Acts, what do we see? We see all this incredible growth in the church, and we're like, wow, that's exciting. I want to be a part of that. We want to get back to the, you know, first century New Testament church. What we tend not to think about is what's going on during that time. Most of that growth was really happening in the context of what? Persecution, right? When do things grow most? Usually in rich soil. And I kind of view Acts as that you are really seeing growth in the rich soil of persecution. That's when we grow spiritually, when things are hard. I see it in people's lives, when people tell me about awesome testimonies about their lives, how God grew them. You know when it normally was? A health scare, right? Maybe issues with children, whatever it might be. But it was usually during a hard time in their life, and they just saw God's faithfulness and his love in a different way, and it impacted them tremendously. James tells us, it's maybe the most common one in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, it says, tell us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we see throughout really the New Testament and the Old Testament, that God works through hard times. That's when most of our growth will happen, or at least the most significant growth. But how does that play a part in this passage? Again, we have to come back and we read in verse 2, it says, older men are to be sober-minded. And then verse 3, older women likewise. Where is the difficult situation? And you have to kind of go back to the context here, but I don't think it's that hard for us to apply this to our lives. I think what it's saying here as we look at what he's calling these people to is there's difficult situations in every stage of life, right? And maybe as you're an older person, and again, Pastor Mike referenced this last week, it's probably around people who are 50 years of age. Some commentators think that had a lot to do with maybe that would have been the time where their children were grown and they were kind of empty nesters now, as much as that happened in their historical context. And you imagine, some of you have gone through this. I remember talking to my parents, and you know, as my brother and I, we got married, we moved out, and that was a very significantly difficult time in their lives. Because so much of your life is wrapped in the identity of like, I'm a parent, right? Yeah, we're married, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm a parent, and so much of what I do and think about is my children, and now imagine they're gone. And that changes things, doesn't it? And when we get to those changes in our lives, whatever it might be, we can respond differently in different ways. And what he's saying is use the opportunity that you have for good, for Jesus, right? The proposition that I have this morning is communicate the truth of Jesus in the most normal situations of life. Is it normal to become older? In our sin-cursed world, yes. That's a normal thing. We almost joke about, I turned 40 this year, and we almost joke about getting older and what that looks like and what that means. But what Jesus, or what Paul is challenging Timothy to teach the people is, here's how you teach sound doctrine in just your life. Because a lot of times we look at, when we think about teaching sound doctrine, we think of like the people up here behind a pulpit or the people in Sunday school that are teaching. What he's saying is most good doctrine is taught just by people living life together and sharing their struggles and how to interact with those struggles and how to react to those struggles. And he's saying, older men and older women, you have an opportunity to communicate Jesus in a difficult situation that may seem normal just to us, but is still hard for you. What is hard about getting older? Lots of things, right? Most people would say there's not a whole lot of good about it. There's some good. But for the most part, when you think about getting older, most people think about the negative things. And you also have to remember, back in these days, they didn't have like the health care that we have. Some of you have like a simple, you know, maybe your meniscus, right, in your knee, it tears. And it causes incredible pain. My dad just had this over the last several months, right? And it causes incredible pain at times when the meniscus gets like folded up wrong, and just you can't do the things you used to be able to do. You aren't as active. And you know what? He can go in for like a little outpatient surgery, has it cleaned up, and feels great. Can you imagine living with that for year after year after year? Arthritis sets in. That's what these people probably were dealing with. They didn't have all of those things. They also, in those days, may have not had the support system that maybe some of us have. Maybe their kids would move away to different places because their jobs, and they couldn't just call them or, you know, do FaceTime or Skype or whatever. They may feel lonely and like they couldn't do what they used to be able to do, and they might start to resent that in those days and even in our days. Often as we get older, I kind of joke about, but I think it's true, all of us at some point in life, we kind of stay at a certain stage, okay? Sometimes it's what we wear, right? And it's just like, you know what? I'm done changing with the times. I like my where I'm going to dress now and forevermore, that's what I'm going to dress, right? We stay in a certain age or generation of dress, okay? Sometimes we can be like that even with the church. We can be like, I liked this church when it was like this, and we don't want to change. And honestly, change or differences, obviously we're not talking about doctrinal things. Those we need to fight and we need to battle. But things that aren't in the doctrinal, that aren't in those truths, we can start to get resentful with change. We can start to resent the fact that we don't feel like we're as useful as we used to be. And even in our culture, and in church even, we have to be careful because oftentimes in our culture, older people are kind of pushed towards the back, right? And it can be hurtful. And we need to be careful not to do that, because God says we need to honor those who have gone before us. We need to listen to their wisdom. But often in our lives, we have these normal life changes, and it may not be older age, but I think that's what Paul's being challenging Titus with here. And we need to be careful that instead of resenting those difficult situations, we embrace them as unique opportunities to communicate the truth of Jesus in word and action. They're unique opportunities. So we change the way we think, and that changes what we say and what we do. We can get into life, and we can get, like, I can get this way. You know, if you have physical issues and they just, it seems like you just can't get past them, you can start to resent those issues, right? Just be like, God, why? I just want to be healed from this. I just want to be done with this. And it can almost overtake our lives, and we can start to resent that thing. Instead of saying, God, what do you want to do through this difficult time in my life? How can I communicate Jesus? Because that's what he challenges the people with here. We see it with the older men first. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. He starts out with an interesting one, right? Another question came into my mind. He says sober-minded. Now, this specifically has the idea of not being drunk, okay? But it obviously has more to do with that, not less, but more to do with it than just not being drunk. It's not just saying don't drink alcohol until you are intoxicated. It's saying in general, have control over yourself. Well, why would they say that to a person who's older? It could be, potentially, you have to remember back in those days, the historical context is that in those days, they drank like wine with almost everything because they didn't have like water filtration systems, right? And so they would have wine mixed with water all the time to keep, just to keep bacteria killed and so they wouldn't get sick. Well, you imagine now, maybe you're a little bit older, you maybe don't have as much to do, you sit around more, and they're probably saying, be careful. Be careful that you don't just keep drinking and drinking and drinking until you become intoxicated because you don't feel like you have anything else to do or anything else to give. It says, be dignified, which is just means like be worthy of honor, right? Sometimes as we get older, we can start to maybe just not care what people think. Kind of think in some ways that's a good thing, right? Like, I don't care what people think about me anymore. I'm beyond that. But still, be worthy of honor, right? Don't just say things just because you can, but think about what we say. Think about how we act and be worthy of the honor that people should give older people. Next one, self-control. This is used in three out of the five different contexts this morning. To live wisely, not needing others to constantly stop you or pull you along, right? Saying, have self-control. We shouldn't need as believers, as we grow, as we mature, we shouldn't need as believers to constantly be pulled along. We should at some point, the Spirit working in us, be able to be mature enough spiritually where we can help other people so that we can be a blessing to those who maybe have been a blessing to us. And then lastly, it says sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. You know, often in the life changes that we have and they become difficult situations, although they're normal, often we can lose maybe some faith, right? We start to question God maybe more than we have. God, why aren't you doing what I think you should do? Why does my life feel different than it used to, whatever it might be? We can lose the love we have for people and for God. Sometimes we can get in these hard times in our lives. We start questioning his love for us, and that normally affects our love for other people. And in steadfastness, that we would just be concrete and that, like, it doesn't matter whether my children are here or not. I need to do things that are spiritually beneficial and that bring glory to God. I know my parents said, like, one of the things, even just attending a weekly service or Bible studies, whatever, was a non-issue when they had children. But then all of a sudden, when we were gone, they were like, we've done this our whole lives. And all of a sudden, it just didn't seem as a strong of a pull for us. And so we had to kind of change the way we thought and be like, yes, it was good for our kids, but it's good for us. And it can be easy to kind of lose those things and be like, I can worship God by myself. I'm okay. And God says, even through this difficult change of life at times, we need to think about how we're serving him, how we're living for him. And then he says, likewise, which is interesting because I don't think, personally, I don't think any of these are particularly just for that situation or that segment of the Christian population, which is why they use likewise between older men and older women and likewise between younger women and younger men. That some of these are gonna maybe speak more towards that situation, but really they're to all of us, right? All of these things we need. So then it says likewise to the older women. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. What does it mean to be reverent? Worthy of reverence, worthy of honor. Again, similar to older men. That don't just be like, hey, I've kind of hit that stage in my life. I don't care what people think about me, so I'm just going to say whatever I want, right? And I don't care. In some ways, again, that's good. Say things like, tell them about Jesus and not care what people think about you. Tell them about the love that he has for you and for them, right? Be gracious with people. Be kind. Next one is don't be slanderers, which literally just means don't be a malicious gossip. And again, I don't think this is necessarily just towards women, but the reality is maybe an older woman in this generation would have had more time. I think that's really what it's talking about, is when you kind of don't have as many of the responsibilities that you used to have, this could be a temptation for any of us, right? To be like, hey, did you hear what's going on? You know? Come on, we've all done it. You don't have to be an older woman to have the temptation to do that. But he's saying, don't be a malicious gossip. Why? Because that tears down the church. If someone really has sin in their life, the Bible says, go to them in love to help them. Don't talk about to everybody else. Says slaves to much wine. Again, this is another one. Probably has to do with just what they would have done. Maybe not have been as active as they used to. And they could just sit around to the point where even maybe unintentionally, they could start to become intoxicated and controlled by a substance and not controlled by the Spirit. Teach what is good. This is a translation of one word, really. It's just meaning a teacher of good. Right? That's what older women and really all of us are called to be. Be teachers of good. And then what does that do? What does that look like? And how does that affect other people? It goes right into, and that's why it doesn't go older men, younger, or older men, older women. And then you would like naturally would think from an outline standpoint, then we'd say younger men, younger women. But it goes right into younger women. Why? Because it is making that connection that during this change in your life, you can use it either with resentment or you could use it for good. You can either impact the next generation and say, hey, I have wisdom that God's given me because maybe I've done a lot of the wrong things the wrong way. And I want to warn you and teach you, don't go this way. I've tried that or I've seen that in other people's lives and it's not worth it. Or here's some of the things that God's done in my life and here's what I'd really recommend in your life. And so these older folks are teaching the younger folks, but we have to remember though, sorry, I didn't keep up with all this. All right. We have to remember that even though the life changes for an older person may be more difficult, for a younger person, they have difficulties too. I hear a lot, especially from moms, but from parents in general. Normally, a lot of times it's dads when they have to like spend a whole day with the kids by themselves, okay? But I hear a lot from moms, from my own wife, I've heard this, especially when our kids were younger, that the days are long, right? Do you all agree with that? Your children, you love your children, you want what's best of them, but at the same time, those days are difficult. Lack of sleep, right? You just can't eat like you used to be able to, right? By the end, you're just like eating scraps of their food. Last night, I had that. We had tacos somewhere, and honestly, I ate like a little bit of my own food, but I mostly ate food that they're like, Dad, I can't finish. So it just dumps on my plate, right? I'm the family garbage disposal, okay? Right? I think all of you who have had children or going through that stage, those days are hard too. But it's normal days of life, not a change of life, but you kind of maybe want to change, right? And you feel like every day is the same. I'm going to go crazy. You know what Jesus says through this passage? He tells us that through his truth, we can react to those. We can think about those days and be different in them because of the truth of Jesus working in us. And a lot of how that works is by some of those who have gone before us teaching us what's important, what's not important. I remember being in small group, and an older couple was in our small group when we first started that small group. And I remember, like, you know, the rest of us would kind of give some thoughts, give what God's doing in our lives. But when that older couple started to speak, everybody listened just a little bit better. You could just sense it, you know, because, like, all of us might be more peers, and we're kind of going through things together at the same time. So we listen to each other. But those who have gone ahead, who have already accomplished a lot of the things we're still working on, as families, as parents, as whatever it might be, we listened a little bit better. Because they've learned, they have that wisdom to know, like, this is important, this is not important. You might feel like this is important right now, but you'll look back and wish you hadn't spent so much time worrying about that. Right? They'll say things like, that's not a hill that's worth dying on. Right? There's certain things that with our kids we're like, and they're like, you might just want to ease off on that thing, but maybe spend more time thinking about this. Those are helpful things. And so here in this passage, younger people need older people, and older people need younger people to help each other in their different life stages. Verse 4, it says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Why do you think it says that? Is it because women just aren't loving people? No, honestly, women probably are naturally more loving than men in a lot of ways. So why does it say that? Probably because these are hard days for a mom at this point, right? And sometimes loving your husband or loving your children can be difficult because it's just like you're frustrated and you don't have enough sleep and you're tired. So you need that encouragement. You need that challenge from somebody else. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Right? A lot of these are similar to the other ones, right? Self-control, we've already gone to live wisely, not needing someone else to always pull you along, but just living for God because you love him. Being pure just means holy to God, set apart. Working at home. This is one, again, and it's going to say, just so you know, it's going to say younger women, and it's going to say likewise younger men. That means that these aren't really just exclusive to that situation. They really blend over. Some may have more specifics based on what they're doing, but they're very similar. I think working at home is a huge one, especially in our culture. I think I don't preach that women should not have jobs outside of the home. Why? Because if you go to Proverbs 31 and you look at that woman, the perfect woman, right, that's set up in the Bible, she was very industrious and she worked outside the home at times. But what was the reason she did that? It was all about her family. She did that so she could support her family. And I don't think this is a man or woman thing. I think that's how men, husbands, and wives should think. That I go to work not because work is my identity. Obviously, most importantly, Jesus is our identity. That's who we do everything for. But after him, that our work and our identity, what we make a living doing, is to support our family. What does that do? It balances a work-life situation, right? So if my work becomes everything, when I come home, I can't even pull myself away. I need to start looking at my own life, looking at my heart. What am I doing this for? Is this about me and if I hit this situation or hit this level in my professionalism or hit this amount of money that I make, then I'll be satisfied? A lot of times it shows our hearts. So it says to be working at home. It says to be kind, submissive to their own husbands. These are nothing new that God hasn't shared, but sometimes we need help to be encouraged in those ways. Then it says at the end that the word of God may not be reviled. So often in our lives, and I kind of wonder in this situation, because of, especially in this generation, women would have been at home with their children a lot, and they may have been lonely. And at times, I remember my wife telling me in those stages, at times it's like you feel like you did so much before, and then all of a sudden it's like you feel like you have a very small footprint in life. But what does God tell him through his word? He says that the word of God may not be reviled. You affect what people think about Jesus a lot more than you think, even when you're at home. And it's a bigger deal than what it may feel like, because so often our feelings get in the way of truth, right? And it may feel like I'm not making a difference, right? These kids aren't even listening to me. They're driving me nuts. How can anything be good coming out of this? But what does God say? He says, you have a bigger footprint than you understand. Then he says in verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Again, we see that in almost all of these different settings. Notice it says, urge the younger men. Why is that? Because younger men probably sometimes need some urging, right? We all need that urging at times. To someone to come alongside and not just say it one time, but sometimes we need to go with people and say, hey, come on, you need to do this. Hey, you need, like, I told someone the other, actually just yesterday, I was trying to recruit some people to help someone move, and they're like, I feel like you're twisting my arm. I said, you know, they didn't teach us this in seminary, but what I learned about being a pastor just by practical is like 40% of my job is recruiting people, right? Saying, hey, come on, we need help, let's do this, right? Sometimes we need urging spiritually. We need some people, I don't want to say twist your arm, but sometimes we need someone to kind of like, not physically necessarily, but like just relationally grab us and say, hey, let's go. Let's do this. This is good for both of us. You need this. I need this. Let's do it together. We need that. And we need to be urged what? To be self-controlled. I think sometimes men, we struggle with that more, especially in our society. We're so bombarded with entertainment, right? And I think entertainment leads us down so many sinful patterns, because the world's telling us that, hey, you need to like do this and watch this and listen to that. And we get so focused on things that don't matter and fill our minds with just empty things that the spiritual things don't even have like room to work. We need to spend our time being self-controlled, being in God's word, being in prayer. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. What does that mean? It means dads, men, single men, married men, it doesn't matter, that people are watching you. There's boys and teens that are watching you, whether you understand it or not, and we are called to be an example to them. Would you want another person to be like you? Right? Most of us be like, no. See, because normally when we like see our kids and we're like, oh, they're too much like me. That scares us, right? But he's saying the idea is if we're following Christ and we are teaching each other and living out the truths of Jesus, then we can be a model and example of good works. That means we don't say things, or we shouldn't say things like, do what I say, not what I do, right? That's completely against what Jesus wants in our lives. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech, right? Let your speech be healthy. That's what it means. Be healthy towards others. So what you say to your kids and to their friends and to your coworkers and whoever you can be around, whether believers or unbeliever, is building them up spiritually, not tearing them down, whether on purpose or on accident. It says, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And again, it goes back in the two younger situations, younger settings. What does it say? It's saying people are watching you. You may not even understand it, but people see you. So you set yourself up in a way through the work of Christ in your life that if people even wanted to say something evil, like I think of Daniel, you know, in the Old Testament, like those people just did not like him for whatever reason, probably because the king liked him and they wanted his position. So they just didn't like him, not because he did anything wrong to them. And they tried to find all these things. They had to make up stuff about him, right? They had to make the king make this other rule just to find some fault in him. Basically, they had to force him to break the law because they knew he was so faithful. Really, his faithfulness to God is what gave them an opportunity to get him in trouble with the king. That'd be a great reason to get in trouble, wouldn't it? Because you're so faithful to God that people are like, I know he won't stop that. So let's make a law so that he'll break it, okay? So we have younger men. Then it says, he put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Man, I don't know who you work with. I don't know about your family. If they could say what they really see in your life, what would they say about you? Like if they really were just super honest, it's kind of convicting, having nothing evil to say about us. People are watching more than we understand. Skip that. I had an illustration, but we're moving along here. We're almost done. All right. Lastly, we have one more, the bondservant, right? We can communicate the truth of Jesus in the most normal of situations. Changes in life happen all the time. We can be resentful about those, or we can use them as opportunities to communicate Jesus to people around us. And then lastly, we have the slave one about the bondservants, right? That we also have the opportunity in the most difficult of situations to communicate the truth of Jesus, right? Getting older is a normal situation. It's not fun. It's not great. Most of it's negative, right? But it's fairly normal. All of us will go through that at some point. Being a slave was not one of those things. This was obviously difficult. It was incredibly hard. And we see it even in here in the negative concepts. It says, do not use your situation to communicate resentment. It doesn't say that. But that's really what he's saying here. He says bondservants in verse 9 are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. The interesting thing about submission is it's something that only you can choose. Someone cannot make you submissive, right? And we could say that about wives as well, right? Husbands, it is not our job to go and be like, you need to submit to me. Because true submission is an act of choice. It's something that someone does, puts themselves under. Now, we can control people, right? We can like push people down and manipulate people. We can make them do what we want, but we truly cannot make them submit to us. What he's saying here to these slaves is, to your master, choose to put yourself under their authority, no matter how good or how bad they really are. They are to be well-pleasing. To who? Obviously, I think to God, but I think specifically here, it's really talking about to your master. Let your master be happy with you, not argumentative, not pilfering. Pilfering just means to embezzle money, which is probably a normal practice from a slave back in the day. And can you imagine how easy it would be to convince yourself that it's okay? This guy is the biggest jerk. He's mean to me. He doesn't care for me. He doesn't give me like what I deserve. You know what? I'm just going to take a little that I deserve. Embezzle money. Not argumentative, right? You're like, I have nothing of myself as a slave. The least I can do, at least have my own thoughts, right? I'm gonna at least maybe push back sometimes and just say, hey, you know, and show your resentment in the way you respond to his orders or to whatever. Some of you have bosses that you might feel like a slave, right? They're terrible people. Like, if we're just being super honest, you have bosses that are terrible people. And yet there's a way in that very difficult situation that you can communicate Jesus to them. And it's not usually by being rebellious. It doesn't mean if they ask you to do something unbiblical or against who God is, obviously you might have to push back on that. But it's honestly showing them the love of Christ and that you believe that no matter how bad of a situation you're in, that God is in control of your situation. So I can give this person not so much honor because they deserve honor personally, but I can be well-pleasing and not argumentative and not take anything I shouldn't take from them because I know God's placed me here. So I'm gonna do whatever I need to do to honor him. And I think of Joseph in this situation, right? Joseph was in some pretty bad situations that had nothing to do with his bad choices. And yet, what did he do? He showed honor to those people. Terrible people, people that lied about him, but he showed honor to them because he knew God was in control. And then lastly, use the situation instead to communicate the beauty of Jesus. And this is where we're going to get back to the title, right? Trash to Beauty. Oftentimes when we are in situations that are very difficult or just the normal difficult situations of life, you might say things like, this is trash, right? This just stinks. I hate this. Whatever it is. why do I have to go through this? Why still is this happening, whatever the situation is? And God wants us, as he sees through this passage, he wants us to stop looking at things like this as just trash in our lives that we need to get rid of as quickly as possible, get out of that scenario, get out of that situation, and just move on and think nothing more about it. To say there's actually a beauty that can happen through these difficult situations. At the end of verse 10, it says, but showing all good faith, he's speaking to slaves here, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That word adorn means to, like, if we can make it into a word that's maybe not a great word, beautify, right? To beautify the truth of who God is. That we have the opportunity in the most difficult situations to communicate the beautiful truth of Jesus to people. Why? Because in the darkest situations, when you see something beautiful, it's incredibly obvious. Right? If you went out into a big trash heap someday, I wouldn't really recommend this, but imagine you see all these plastic bags and this junk and it smells horrible, and then you see like this flower just growing out of that. You know what? The flower would kind of stick out, wouldn't it? Because everything else is trash and everything else smells awful and looks awful, but that one flower is beautiful and probably smells beautiful. It looks very different. We are called that in everything that we do to bring beauty to who Jesus is. Does he need our help? No, but we have the opportunity to be his representative here on this earth as part of his body. So people see Jesus often through his body, the church, and we are part of that body. So we get that opportunity and we need to take it very seriously. It says in here, showing all good faith, that even a slave who may have a terrible master, or even an employee who has a terrible boss, you can be show good faith to that person, being trustworthy, and do what is right for that person, keeping their best interest in mind, even when they don't keep yours. That's different. It's a flower in a trash heap when we do that. A great illustration that we have is one of our daughters, Addison. She's very artistic, right? And you can just tell some people that are built that way. She definitely got it from Brenda, because if you know me, I'm not artistic, I'm not creative, none of those things. So she got it from Brenda, but it's funny because early in her life, we started noticing things that were different about her than the other three children. Good different things, okay? Sometimes when you say different, you're like, it's bad. This is a good different thing. We would notice that, it started out in a weird way, we would notice that like bottle caps to like a 2-liter bottle of soda that we were about to throw away, she would want to keep, or empty toilet paper rolls, you know, the little cardboard thing, she'd want to keep, little plastic containers from pretty much anything, she'd be like, can I have that? And we're like, this is kind of weird, right? And being a family of four kids, keeping trash is not something we enjoy, right? And we're like, we have enough clutter, we have enough stuff, little trinkets. We have three girls. I noticed the difference between boys and girls is girls have a lot of little trinkets, at least mine do, right? They love the little things. So when they would start asking mom, especially, mom, can I keep that? She'd be like, no, you can't keep an empty toilet paper roll. Like, there's some things I allow you to keep. That is not one of them. But what we found when we let her do it is she saw something different than most of us saw. And so she would take like a little bottle cap and she would make this entire piece of artwork and she would have that little bottle cap like right in the perfect place. And she saw life differently than I see life. I would never have, she saw not like a bottle cap, she saw the whole picture around the bottle cap. And that was just kind of a central thing for her. And I think often that is what Jesus sees in these difficult situations in our life. We see the trash. We see this is worth nothing. This is horrible. We just want to get it out as quick as we can. We want to put it in the recycling bin or in the trash can, wherever it needs to go, and we're ready for it to be taken out. But God sees the big picture around all. He sees you're doing something bigger. Your footprint is bigger than you realize. So through your change of life that might happen, or through just the long days of life that might happen, or even when you're in a terrible situation around people who are just quite frankly unpleasant to be around, that there can be something beautiful that you're doing for me. And the gospel can even be more obvious and more more clear to the people who are seeing your life. And so this morning, we really just have to ask ourselves the question, am I going to be resentful when I have a difficult thing in my life? Or am I going to embrace that as an opportunity to speak truth through not only what I say, but what I do and how I act and how I respond? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the truth of your word that truly speaks to real life situations. God, each of us are getting older. Each of us has had a bad boss. And each of us have all had difficult situations in our lives. And God, it's so easy for us to do exactly opposite of what you've called us to do. It's easy for us to do the natural thing and to throw out what we consider trash. But God, we have an opportunity to show your beauty through all of this. Lord, help us. We need you. We can't do it ourselves. We need your strength. So we pray for it this morning. In your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.